help. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing. We pray that you would settle our hearts and our minds. Help us to fix our minds upon your word. Help us to have ears to hear and to recognize that these words belong to you. They've come forth from your mouth. And so, Lord, let us listen with an attentiveness that brings honor to you. Hear us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look. Exodus 33, 17 to 23. The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." And he said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." If you are having a conversation with God, and he told you that you were his favored friend, and you had opportunity to ask for one thing, what would you ask for? What would be your biggest request? Moses, in this passage, asked to see God's glory. This is what we're going to think about today. What did Moses ask for? And then we're going to look at his answer, God's answer to Moses. And then lastly, we're going to consider a modification of this request. So they're the three things. We're going to first look at the request, see the answer, and then the modification. And this is a very big subject, and we're going to continue really pondering it in the next passage as well. I've decided to take this passage in two parts, because really, when we're thinking about the glory of God, we're delving into, you know, into mystery, into things that our finite minds cannot probe. So let's have a look then first at the request of Moses. We're looking here at verses 17 and 18. In verse 17, I could have put it with the former section, but I chose to link it with this passage. In verse 17, the Lord grants Moses a request, and it was a former request. We haven't read of the request this morning. It seems that it's Moses' request that God go up in their midst. Remember last time that because of the sin of Israel with the golden calf, God said, "I cannot go up in your midst because you're a stiff-necked people. If I go up in your midst, I will destroy you." But Moses came to God and he said, "Lord, please go up in our midst. Your presence is all important. We can't go without you." And so the Lord agrees. He says, I will do this thing of which you've spoken. And then he gives two reasons why he is going to answer Moses' request. Listen to the words here in verse 17. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. There really are two reasons that God gives for answering Moses' request. You have found favor in my sight. Or it could be translated, you are pleasing to me. Now, of course, this is not because Moses was a good person. It's not that Moses always did everything right. It's certainly not that Moses was squeaky clean. The reason why he was pleasing to God or found favor in his sight was because of God's free grace toward him. And God also says to Moses, I have known you by name. Now, of course, in one sense, God knows everybody by name, doesn't he? He knows even the hairs on our head. But this is special. This is a special thing that God says. God knows Moses. He knows him intimately. Not just as one of the crowd, but he can see, you're Moses. We could say that God has chosen to have Moses as his friend. I've known you by name. And because Moses is a favored friend, God will give him what he has asked for. It's an amazing thing, for God to come to Moses in this way. You've found favor in my sight. I know you by name. I will hear your request. But I think this is something that doesn't only belong to Moses, brothers and sisters. This is the confidence that we can have in prayer. And we can hear God saying this to us as we bow before him and call upon him as our Father. We can hear him say to us, you've found favor in my sight, you're pleasing to me. And the reason is not because of what you are, but it's because of Christ. Because of Jesus, we've been made favored friends of God. And therefore, we can come with boldness before God in prayer. Boy, oh boy. If we really believed that, what would we do? We'd be calling upon God, wouldn't we? With great confidence. Assured that he's listening and here, that his ear is inclined toward us. It's like he's bending down and listening very carefully to our prayers. Well, this answer in verse 17 of God to Moses' earlier request encouraged Moses to go further and to ask something else. Moses doesn't say, well, that's great, I've got what I've asked, you know, what I've wanted, I'm going to go away now. No. Moses continues and he asks something else in verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Now, to my understanding, this really is the biggest prayer ever. The biggest possible prayer request. There's nothing greater, there's no greater gift that God could give to you than to show you his glory. Moses wanted to see more of God. He wanted to see more of God's splendor, more of God's majesty, more of his magnificence, more of himself. Show me your glory. Now, of course, Moses had already seen something of the glory of God. Remember, God was displaying his glory, on the mountain, in the consuming fire. And Moses had the privilege of going up and ascending into the presence of God. Remember in Exodus chapter 24, where Moses and the elders of Israel met with God and they saw the God of Israel. But it seems even there, as I described it, it appears as if it's almost as if they're looking up, but they're more seeing his feet than anything else. It's partial. What Moses has experienced up to this point has been a measure, some of God's glory, but it seems that Moses is asking that the veil be taken away. He wants to see the fullness of who God is. He wanted to see God as he is. The Hebrew word for glory indicates weight, the weightiness, the significance, or we could say the greatness of God. That's what Moses wanted to see. He saw something, and it gave him a desire to know more of this God. He knew that even though he had seen so much, there is still more to see. Now, we've all seen something of the glory of God. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. We look up and we see something of the glory of God. We see something of the power and wisdom of this Creator, such power and wisdom that is beyond our grasp. Or we stand up on a high mountain and we look out over the exquisite beauty of the Creator's handiwork. But still we realize we've only seen a portion. This is just something that God has made, and we see glimmers of his glory. Moses' prayer, as our prayer should be, show me more. I want to know you more, God. I've seen something and it has left me in awe. But I know there is so much more to you than what I've seen. I want to know you. I want to see you. We all desire to see glory. We love to see glory, shining brilliance of something. We love to be awed. We love to see great sights. We travel the world to see great sights, don't we? We love to see wonderful achievements. We have galleries where certain people's achievements are on display. We love to go and see breathtaking performances, whether it's sporting events or musical performances. We love to see greatness. It really is part of being human. God made us with this capacity. God made us with this capacity. But he made us with this capacity ultimately to be filled with wonder in beholding his glory. In seeing the glory of God, I think really humanity has reached its peak. Seeing God as he is and adoring him. This is really the pinnacle of human existence. It's what we were made for. We were made to worship. We were made to be awed. And only God is worthy of worship. He alone is great. Oh yeah, we see little glimmers of greatness in the creatures God has made, but we go to the source. We're not as most people this day who fix their eyes upon humans and their achievements. We see that that's just a faint glimmer. We go to the source, the living God, and we say, show me your glory. We're not satisfied with seeing these little shining examples of glory in people. Just little rays of light. They should point us upward to say, well, if humans can do this, what can God do? The Creator of all, who gave us these abilities. My friends, this is what we are to fix our hope on. Seeing the glory of God. It used to be called the beatific vision. The blessed vision. The vision that brings blessedness to our souls. That satisfies us. That fills us to capacity. This is what you and I must fix our hope on. Nothing less. A couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. In 1 John chapter 3, we read verse 1 earlier on, but now verses 2 and 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. That's the hope. That's the Christian hope. That's what we long for. That's the end of the road. That's the high point. That's heaven. Seeing Him as He is. And it's what Jesus prayed for us. In John 17, which we read last week, He says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given to Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. I pray that they may see My glory. Not for Jesus. Not so that He can enjoy our worship and go, oh, in this way, I've got so many fans. That's not it at all. It's for us. It's for us. It's the high point. I want the biggest thing possible for them, Father. It's what I died for on the cross. I want them to see My glory, to understand who I am, to understand what I've done for them, to understand what it meant that I went to the cross and hung on a cross in shame for them. I want them to see My glory. And then in that day when we see it, as the hymn writer says, we'll be lost in wonder, love and praise. That's heaven. That's where we're headed. But even now, brothers and sisters, we are to seek it. We are not to be satisfied with our understanding of who God is that we presently have. It is small. It is weak. Job, remember Job. He went through a horrendous ordeal. But at the end of it, God spoke to him and showed something of his glory. And Job responded by saying, "Before I'd only heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I repent in dust and ashes. My eye sees you." Through that experience, through that suffering, he's come to a better place because he now sees God in a way that he hadn't seen him before. And that's what we should be seeking, brothers and sisters. To understand this God, to know him better, to be freed of all of our small thoughts of God. And this experience, to see God as he is a transforming experience. Really, we can't be sanctified. We're not really changed apart from beholding the glory of God. If you want to be a changed person, it's about seeing God who he is, and you shall be changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes this, "But we," he's talking about now, "but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," that's the imperfection, "the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So my friends, let us be a people that seek, like Moses, to see the glory of God. Well, let's move on. Press on to the next verse, verse 19, the answer. The Lord again heard Moses' request. And his answer is described in two ways. Verse 19, "And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I'll show compassion." So God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I want to see your glory. All right, I hear you. I'll let all my goodness pass before you. Now, so, some difference of opinion as to what God's goodness is here. It could be a more general reference to his beauty. Or many think that it's a way of speaking about his kindness, his desire and delight to do good to his people. But secondly, he says, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. In other words, as God passes by, he's going to proclaim his name. He's going to tell Moses about himself. Moses thought, primarily it seems from what he says, that he was going to have some visual experience. But instead God says, I'm going to speak. I'm going to proclaim my name. In other words, he's going to get something mostly audible. God generally reveals himself not in visual experiences, but audibly. Or in word, I should say. And this is why the Bible is so important to us. God speaks and reveals himself in words. If you want to know God, if you want to see his glory, you must hear his words. And this is why we focus on the Bible. We focus on studying the Bible, understanding the Bible, because they are God's speech. They're God's words to us. This The Bible is a revelation of the glory of God. But we are often aware that as we read the Bible, we fail to see the glory. And so we must pray. Lord, help me to see. Lord, take away my blindness. Help me as I read your word to see your glory beaming from the page. So we must get more than information. It must be more than, as Job, the hearing of the ear. It must be the spiritual eye seeing. And no doubt this is why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 for the Ephesians, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that's what we need to pray for ourselves, that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. That when we read, we will see with spiritual eyes. We will receive with faith. We will hear God speak and tell us about himself. Now, in the final words of verse 19, God tells us, informs us of what he's going to say really in the future to Moses. He gives us a summary. Here God proclaims his name or his character. I'll read those words again in verse 19. He says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show compassion on whom I will show compassion. That's a revelation of God's character. God's saying, you want to see my glory? You want to see my goodness? Here it is. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. These words are quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. I'm going to read those words in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through to 18, just so we can see the context and how Paul understood these words. What shall we say then? Inform you that just before that he said how he chose Jacob and not Esau. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. God is gracious and compassionate to whomever he chooses to give these gifts. That, I think, is the plain meaning of those words. He doesn't owe us. His grace and his compassion is not something that is owed to us. It's not something that is deserved. It's not mine by right. God has to give it because it's my right. That's not it. It's freely given according to his will. He decides when to be gracious and when to be compassionate. In Romans, Pharaoh is an example of one who does not receive his mercy or his compassion. Later on in Exodus, in our back to Exodus, and then in 34, where this idea is expanded when God actually says his name to Moses, in verse 7, it talks about forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generations. Some people receive justice. This is what we all deserve. This is owed to us because of our sin. We've earned sin's wages. Paul says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We've all earned our wages. We deserve death. And that doesn't mean physical death there. That means eternal death. We are in debt to God. God is in debt to no one. He doesn't have to be merciful to you or to me. You can't make God owe you by doing something. You can't make him your debtor as if to have something over God so that now he has to be merciful and compassionate towards you. You can't make a bargain. You can't secure his blessing. And you ought not to leave this world merely expecting it. I think there's many people in that boat who just expect God. Oh, isn't he a loving God? Well, surely he'll have mercy on me when I die. That's a horrible gamble. You can't expect it. You certainly don't deserve it. The Bible's clear what we should expect, just based on our own deeds, our own performance, is the wages of sin. God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. God will show compassion on whom he will show compassion. And this is to his glory. But he chooses. He chooses. Out of his own goodness, out of his own freeness, he chooses to have or to show grace or favor to certain people. Out of his own goodness, he chooses to show compassion. And so what does that mean for us? It means that we must come to this God, not with presumption, not expecting it, you owe it to me, but with humility, asking God for grace, asking for mercy, asking for compassion, with the knowledge that he loves to give it. He loves to give it. That's how we approach God. Have you approached God in that way? Is that your attitude? Not thinking that God owes you, not thinking you have a right. Oh, so many people have that sense of entitlement today. I've got a right. I've got a right to whatever, free healthcare or pay when I'm not working. It's my right. You don't come that way to God. You come asking for mercy. And he grants mercy to those who come in that way. He loves to be compassionate to his creatures. So there's the answer. But then we'll get these last verses to the modification. The modification of this prayer request. God granted Moses' request, but not exactly as he asked. Moses requested to see the fullness of God's glory. He wanted to see God's face. But God says, no, you will see my glory, yes, but only my back after I've passed by. And the reason for this is given in verse 20. You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. If God gave to Moses what he asked for, it would end his life. It would have killed Moses. That wasn't God's will. God still had a purpose for Moses. It wasn't the time to die. Why could he not live? Well, presumably because as sinners, as a sinner like Moses was and like we are, we could not handle the weight of his glory. It would crush us. Remember, Isaiah saw a vision, a measure of God's glory, not the fullness, a measure of God's glory, and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He was overwhelmed, he was broken, he was undone. And what about John, the apostle, when he saw, again, a vision, not the fullness, a vision of the glory of the risen Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. It said that he fell at his feet as a dead man. He was overwhelmed, he passed out. He fainted because of the experience. He couldn't handle it. And that was a vision, that wasn't the fullness. No one can see my face and live, at least not in their present sinful state. So God modified the answer to Moses' request. He said, yes, but not as you've asked. God often modifies our requests because they would not be good for us. We come with a prayer request, and we often think in that, when we offer that prayer request, that we know what will be good for us. But we're wrong. We don't know what will be good for us. And we've got to remember that we are mere children. We're mere children. We get it wrong. God doesn't get it wrong. But because of this reality, that's why we often end our prayer requests by saying something like, if it's your will be done. I'm asking for this, and it's right to ask, even if we do get a bit wrong, because God often modifies those requests. Doesn't give us exactly, gives us something better. And so, in the remaining verses, we see what God will do. This is telling Moses in advance what he's going to do. Verse 21 to 23, he says, "Then the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So God was going to shield Moses from the fullness of his glory, which he couldn't handle, and instead he was going to reveal himself to Moses in a way that Moses could bear. Wonderful example of God's gentleness. God is so gentle. He's so gentle toward us. He shields us from many things that would harm us, things we couldn't handle. He knows how to deal with us as a gentle and wise Father. He allows us to go through things, but he doesn't put so much on us that would crush us. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says that God allows us to be tempted, but not beyond what we can bear. He puts a limit on it. He's gentle. He deals gently with Moses. He protects him from the fullness of his glory and just shows what he can handle. But there's another way we can see God's gentleness, his mercy. And that's in the face of the Lord Jesus. That's in Jesus' coming. Just think how God has revealed his glory to us. God came to this world not in fire and earthquake and thunder and storm, not in his dazzling radiance from which we would run, but he came to us in a person, in a man. Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:6, that we behold God's glory in the face of Christ. God has come in such a way that we can see his glory, but we're not frightened by it, nor are we crushed under its weight. God wants to be seen and to be known, and so he came in Jesus. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. God has come to us in a way that we can see his glory, but in a way that doesn't frighten us, because we see it in the face of Christ, in this man of love who's come to save us, to rescue us, to hang on a cross for us and rise for us. This is where we see the glory of God most clearly and in a way that we can bear. Philip, the Apostle Philip, made a similar request to Moses in John 14, verses 8 to 9. Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Do you want to see the glory of God? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep on fixing your eyes on Jesus. In the pages of Scripture, he is revealed. He is disclosed to us. He promised the disciples that I will come to you through the Holy Spirit and will disclose myself to you, will show myself to you, will reveal myself to you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Come to the Lord, even as you read Scripture day after day, asking the Father, show me your glory in the face of your Son. That's how we read the Scriptures, brethren. Never take your eyes off Jesus. He is the revelation of the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you so frail, weak, ignorant, wanting desperately to know you, and Lord, we know that our knowledge of you is so small. We want to see you as we are, as you are. We want to have that ignorance dispelled from our minds. We want to see something further of your greatness. And we want to worship you. We want to fall down before you and just adore you for who you are. Please reveal yourself to us. Help us to read about your Son. Help us to see your glory shine in his face. Lord, again, we need your help so much because we are so slow to learn, like the disciples, slow of heart to believe. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.